I get the impression that either you didn't have enough dinner or you had too much. Good afternoon. Oh, thank you. I first want to thank the conveners of the conference and the Lord, or perhaps I should say the Lord and the conveners of the conference, for your kind invitation to be present this afternoon and to speak a few words on the subject before us. My habit, as some of you know, is to turn to many, many scriptures in the course of a presentation. This afternoon we will turn to one, and the rest I will attempt to recite. Yes. See how brother raises his eyebrows? That's not characteristic of me. Psalm 139, please. Now, our brother Sharp this morning mentioned the matter of versions, different versions of the Bible, and this does present a problem. For example, in the Sunday school, what version are you going to teach the children to memorize from? It can be a problem. I'm going to read from a different version. And incidentally, make sure that you are reading a version and not a perversion. There are a lot of those around. And it can be very misleading, especially to younger believers. So I would suggest that if you want to study from a newer version, speak to the elders and godly men. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version, so that won't be too far-fetched. And in thy book, they were written, even the days that were ordained for me. Before a single one of my days took shape, they were all prepared and written in thy scroll. Now, I know the King James doesn't read quite that way, but you will notice in the King James that some of those words are printed in a different print from the regular. I think this rendering is better. Before a single one of my days took shape, they were all prepared and written in thy scroll, so that God had a plan for each one of us here, even before we were conceived. Remember what God said to Abraham? God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. He wasn't even conceived. She was barren. But God had a plan and a purpose for Isaac as such. You remember in the case of Samson, the angel of the Lord appeared unto his wife and said, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The child shall be a Nazarite unto God from conception, and he shall begin to deliver Israel. In other words, before he was conceived, God had a plan for his life. And I repeat that God has a plan for each of our lives. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? Oh, I like that in Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed thee in the womb, that is before conception, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. And then in Galatians 1 and 15 concerning the apostle Paul, when it pleased God to set me apart, now your Bibles don't read quite the same, but this is the better rendering, to set me apart even from my mother's womb. He wasn't set apart at birth. He was set apart when he was in his mother's womb and even before that. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, just a little parenthesis. They are telling us that the products of conception are not human. Why, even the United States Supreme Court has been deceived into that thinking. And sometimes I wonder who taught them. Before conception, God regards us as individuals, as people. And now our subject. I think it's a wonderful thing. God Almighty, why should he call us into his work? Couldn't he do it all himself? Couldn't he raise up prophets to his satisfaction who wouldn't cause any disappointment? Couldn't he accomplish everything all by himself? But oh, it seems to me it's so wonderful that he has called us into work fellowship with himself. Well, I think that's wonderful. I noticed in the letter that was sent to me, and I dare say to all of us, the salutation was, "Dear fellow workers in the Lord." What a calling. To work with God. To work under God. What a calling. We read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are fellow workers under God. I repeat, God could do it all by himself, but he is so gracious, he calls us into work fellowship with himself. Doesn't that make you feel good? Isn't that an honor? More distinct than any honor on earth, that the God of heaven should ask me to work along with him. And our subject this afternoon, work along with him in the training of elders and shepherds and leaders in the service of the Lord. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, not that we are competent of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who has qualified us as servants in his work. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, not that we are competent of ourselves. We have no strength, no wisdom of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. It is God who has called us into work fellowship with himself. And what an honor it is. Now, what are some of the responsibilities of parents? And we're going to start with the parents. As we look to the future of the children that God has given us, how can we assist him in the training of these children for God's purposes? And I think of that verse in Proverbs 26. And you know, so often we misquote scripture. Train the child any way he should go. The Bible doesn't say that. Train up the child. And the up is the most important word. Children need to be trained up. That's why we're having so much trouble with them. It isn't riches. It isn't wealth. They have not been trained up. I know in my own neighborhood, we are among the poor ones there. But there are some very wealthy people. And they go to Europe in various places during the summer. And they give their children 2 or 3 cars, do whatever you want. That's not training up. You train up that child when you train him to know there is God. Train up the child. In Ephesians, we are told to train the child in the nurture and admonition of God. And we also see, oh, I like the Bible. It's so wonderful. As our brother said this morning, everything is in here. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Don't we see it today? Oh, it's a wonderful book. Now, I have to control myself, and that's why I have notes here. Because I see some of you young folks here, and it would be very easy to get off the track and talk about some of these things that they're telling you in the schools. But time doesn't permit that. You remember Manoah? The Lord appeared to his wife and said, "You're going to have a child." And what did Manoah do? He prayed to the Lord to have that man of God return and tell him about the child. Child was not yet conceived. What did Manoah say? Teach us what we shall do unto the child. And how we need that as parents today. But not only the parents, the grandparents. Grandparents are often conceived of as spoiling grandchildren. Well, now that's not what the Word of God says. It says, teach them to your grandchildren in the book of Deuteronomy on 2 occasions. Teach the Word of God to your grandchildren. And oh, that's a wonderful thing. And then for parents, we are also to teach them to our children. You remember what the Lord said concerning Abraham? I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And those wonderful words of Joshua, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That is one of the things that's lacking again in our so-called culture and civilization. I'm not much for this culture business, and I was glad to hear our brother speak this morning. Salvation has nothing to do with culture. It has to do with the Word of God. And too many of us are hung up on culture, culture, culture. There's no place for it. If we're going to train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we need just the Bible. And that goes for any language, any place on this earth. This is what we need. Now, what are some of the duties of parents and grandparents as they raise this child under God, for God, for future use? You remember Hannah? Before conception, she was barren. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Oh, beloved, you know one thing I'm convinced of? We don't weep enough when we pray. We don't feel it deep enough. Most of our prayers are routine. That's a sort of a rote that we go through. Oh, but Hannah prayed and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said of the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look indeed on the affliction of thine handmaid and give me a man-child. Oh, I wish I could take time to... Why does she want a man-child? Well, look it up when you go home. It's a beautiful study. And we need to be specific in our prayers for our children. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And this is something else as we anticipate the birth of our children. Present them to the Lord. Too often we are interested in their success in life. Present them to the Lord first, and he'll take care of the success. Now, in the course of this presentation, I'm going to refer frequently to personal events as evidence and proof of the truth of the Word of God. The need to pray before and after for our offspring. My dad and mother had seven of us. And oftentimes my father would say, as soon as I knew that you had been conceived, we began to pray. And I tell you, God was good. All seven were saved before they were teenagers. It works. You want your child to be used of God? Start praying and don't wait till they're born. And don't tell me that they're so young they don't understand. Early exposure to the scriptures are important. We read concerning Timothy. From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, I don't know how they do it today. I'm a little far removed from some of these medical things. But when I went to school, we had early childhood up to age 6 and late childhood up to age 12. And he knew the scriptures from a child. We need to present the Word of God to our children. Back in Deuteronomy we read, these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them. And may I suggest to you, beloved, and to you Sunday school teachers, don't just tell the children nice Bible stories. Tell them you are a sinner and you need a Savior. A little rough, isn't it? But it's true. Aren't they sinners? Now you see, you've had me in another line of thought. You look so puzzled. You remember what David said? I was conceived in sin? When did that happen? That happened when those first little units, one from the mother and one from the father, came together. That's conception. Now David said sin was there. See? So when the two cells became four, or the one cell became two, sin was in the two. And when the two became four, sin was in the four. And by the time the child was born, you have a lovely bundle of sin. Tell the children that. Tell them that they're sinners. And that they need to be saved. And teach them the scriptures. I remember when I went to kindergarten. I could tell you about that. The counsel that my father gave me. And he gave to all seven of us the day we went to school. I'll tell you. He said, Alpha, you are going to school. If you don't learn, I may excuse you. But if you don't behave, I will not excuse you. So all through school, I got A in conduct. Regardless of the rest of the grades. Because I knew it was coming. And this is the sort of thing we need to do as we train our children. They need more of this discipline in the home. I remember the first day I went to kindergarten. And they taught me a little song. I was 5 years old. Taught me a little song. Something about a rabbit having a soul. I tell you, as soon as I got home and my father was there, I said, Pop, does a rabbit have a soul? He said, why, of course not. He said, well, the teacher said so. But at 5, I knew that the rabbit didn't have a soul. Teach your children from the early days. A little personal matter. I was saved at age 6. Now, I want to assure you of one thing. If I had died at age 4, I would go to a state, to a lost eternity. I knew it clearly. I knew it at age 4, as well as I know it today, over 70 years later. Don't you think these children don't understand? They understand TV, don't they? Well, they can understand the scripture. And if you're going to have children, and if we're going to have in our assemblies, men and women used for God, we've got to start them as children. I have a lovely little niece, and she was saved at age 3. And many didn't want to believe it. They didn't even want to baptize her. Oh, but they were finally convinced. Train the children. And again, I tell you something personal. As I mentioned, I was saved at age 6. We have 3 daughters. And my prayer, starting with the first, oh, Lord, save this child. But in the back of my head, I would say, save her when she's 6. The Lord knew what I had in the back of my head. And her 7th birthday came, and she was not saved. He's right. I tell you, I pray differently. Lord, save her now. That's right. She was 7, April the 10th. May the 30th, she came to me in my study and said, Daddy, I want to be saved. Now, we need to pray for our children in sincerity and in truth, and don't wait for some time in the future. Right now, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, so that they'll be one for the Lord. Then I had a singular joy last June of leading our 2nd granddaughter to the Lord. What a joy. Train them and pray for them and tell them the facts. Again, I say, Sunday school teacher, don't tell them these little Bible stories. Tell them the truth. Tell them that they need sin, a Savior. And then your home should reflect the Lord. Your home should reflect the Lord. I remember as a youngster, and I told you I'd be giving frequent references to myself just to bear out the words, not because of anything on my part. My dad used to have in the home on Wednesday nights a Bible class. Oh, just about a half a dozen of the brethren would come. And I used to wonder, what do they find in that book? I was just maybe between 8 and 9 something. Although I was saved, what one book? And they're making all that fuss over that one book. And then I would listen, and sometimes one would say, oh, that's precious. Now, I was a lover then, and I'm a lover now of ice cream. And they reacted to the book as if they were eating ice cream. And I just wondered and wondered. But you know what happened one day? I got on my knees and I prayed, Lord, let me see in that book what they see in it. Their example. And I thank the Lord. I do think I see some of the things that they saw. If you want your children to be used of the Lord in the future, get with the book. Let them know that you enjoy the book. Study the book and study with them. And keep spiritual literature in your home. I remember going to the home of a young believer. And you know, when I go to homes, I like to look at books. I like to see the books that are there. What folks read. I like reading myself. And after looking around, I said to the young lady, "Do you read your Bible?" "Oh, yes, I read." "How often do you read it?" "Oh, fairly often." "When is the last time you read it?" "A couple of days ago." "Why is so much dust on the Bible?" "If you read it a couple of days ago." And it has been said that dust in the Bible means dearth in the heart. And that goes for all of us. If we're going to prosper and grow and develop in the things of the Lord, we've got to feed on the Lord. Again, this is personal. I was about 14. And I suppose I developed my desire and love of reading from my dad. He had books all over the place, which was fine. Then I decided, well, now maybe I should start looking at some of these books and finding out to learn a few things. So he had a volume there, or a series of volumes on Genesis, and I pulled out one, started reading, and I'll never forget, he came home early that day, the Lord must have sent him. And he said, "Oh, I'm glad to see that you're interested in spiritual literature, but I suggest that you don't read that book. Read this book. You'll find it much more profitable." "What book do you think that was?" You're all familiar with it. McIntosh's 4 volumes or 5 volumes. And then the miscellaneous works of McIntosh. And I've since given, I don't know how many of those volumes I've given away as presents. See that your children are exposed to good literature in the home. And then there is another thing that we need in our homes. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt bind the word of God for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead." They must see Christ in us. They must see that salvation works. And I tell you, if they see that, you'd be surprised how to save them in the future. Again, personal. I remember when I was first confronted with the theory of evolution. That was a challenge. But you know, even though I was puzzled and couldn't answer the questions, they wouldn't move me and couldn't move me from the Word of God. I'll tell you why. You see, I came up in Depression days. Back there, the Wall Street fell. Not too many of you know those days. The market fell in 1929. And I remember on the street corners of New York City, men selling apples 5 cents each to support families. I wonder if has anybody else had that experience? Anybody else seen that? Sure, thank you. It happened that my dad was in business for himself and didn't have to sell apples. And more than once, he came home, or rather left in the morning, saying, "Children, I want you all to pray. I have a bill due today, and I don't have the money. Now you all must pray that the Lord will do something." And I can see now, we would all wait in the afternoon or the early evening for Pop, as we call him, to come home. Mother was there. And as we look, we see this smile on his face. We knew what had happened. "Pop, what happened?" And he would always say, "The Lord is good." Now, after you've seen that a few times, and they send you to school and the professor says there is no God, you may not be able to argue with him, but you will not believe him. Oh, let your children see God in your home, and you won't lose them when they go to college. Let them see them in their home. And another thing concerning the word of God, you read in Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt write the words of God upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Oh, beloved, we need to be careful how we decorate our homes. They have a profound influence on our children. I remember a text that my father bought. Oh, let me see now. I must have been 10 or 11 years old, not anymore. Lovely text. The older ones of you must have seen it. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. And you have no idea how many times I looked at that. And what a profound influence it had. He died in 1950. And when my mother was ready to move to a smaller place, she says, now there are a lot of books here, and what would you like? I said, well, I have my own library. I was building one then. I said, let the others decide what they want. I want one thing. I want that text that Pop brought to the house. What a memory. Decorate your houses with worthwhile things. Put wall text on the wall. And today they have some beautiful ones. Some expensive ones too. Just this summer, a young fellow came to mow the lawn. Hot day. And I said to him, look, you're young and healthy, but in this kind of weather, hot and humid and hazy, you shouldn't be mowing the lawn. Go home. And he came in and he asked for some water. I said, oh, fine, come in, have a seat, sit down, rest yourself. And when I brought I didn't give him water, gave him some lemonade. Then he looked on the wall and he said, where did you get those texts? And I told him, well, I got those when we lived in New York. Where can I get them now? And I suggested where he can get them. I want one for my mother. She would like that. I said, well, how about yourself? Oh, yes, I like them too. He was a believer. Another time, a certain man came. We had been notified that he would be coming, sent by the county, to get certain information from us. This was a hot day. I invited him into the house. The business that he came for didn't take us 5 minutes to discuss. But he saw a text on the wall. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yes. What about yourself? And we talked for 10 minutes about the Lord. Let people see when they come into your home that you belong to the Lord. Let your children see it. It'll make a terrific impression on them. I remember a story that I was told many years ago of a certain woman. She was a widow. She had 3 sons. Their father died in a shipwreck at sea. The first boy came of age and he went to sea. Mother couldn't understand. The second boy became of age and he went to sea. Well, why did they go to sea? A certain brother visited her one day and she weepingly told the story of these first 2 boys, each of whom went to sea. And the brother looked around, and there was a beautiful picture on the wall. Lovely looking ship. Nice blue water. Very attractive. He said, take that picture down and put up something else, and your last boy won't go to sea. Our children are influenced by what we put on the walls. They are influenced by what they see in the home. Let's be careful how we decorate our homes. The next thing that's important in raising children, preparing them under God for His use, is to take them to the meetings. You know what we read in Hebrews 25? Let us consider one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And that applies to the children as well. I was glad to hear the baby cry. That's where she belongs. God's children belong in the house of the Lord. Deuteronomy. Moses commanded them, saying, I'm reading from chapter 31. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Bring the children to the meeting. And they take in more than you think. I repeat, they can take in all that business on TV when they can take in the Word of God. expose them to the word of God. Then we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. Those little children understand a whole lot. I'll give you an example. When my brother after me was about 3, I was a year older, 4, do you know that we would come home and go through the routine of a worship service on a Sunday morning perfectly, a little piece of bread and some water and a glass, and we'd do that thing perfectly. Take them to the meeting. They know what's going on. They can understand. And then the same thing happened with my first 2 daughters. They weren't any more than 4 or 5 or something, and they did the same thing. They saw it in the meeting. Take them to the meetings. What did Moses say to Pharaoh? You know Pharaoh's objection? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. That's how we're going. Pharaoh tried to separate them. Oh, just the men. Oh, no, Moses said. Well, just the men and the women and children. Oh, no, Moses says. Our herds and everything. Oh, beloved, our entire business activity should be under the eye of God. And your children know it. They know when you're cheating. They know when you're not fair. Now, I'm going back again to something personal. As I told you, my dad was in business. And the situation came about that he could legally take advantage of this person. I don't remember the details. And this person would be out of much money. And there were lawyers there. My stepfather said, nope, I don't want it. Let him have it. Oh, but Mr. Garn, just think what it would mean. He says, I'm thinking what it would mean. I'm a child of God. It would mean a whole lot to me to do the wrong thing. Carry out your business as before the Lord. Let the children know that you're living as before the Lord. And as I said, take them to the meetings. Now we have something in the world that they call the age gap. Now there's no age gap in the Bible. There should be no gap between parents, grandparents, and children. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. I'll just read it. He, Elijah, speaking in the future, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. God does not want any age gap. What's good enough for you should be good enough for your children. You remember the time that Peter was in prison? I think mention was made of it this morning. And the Lord was pleased to release Peter from prison. And the saints were praying. You remember that? And when Peter got there and announced his presence, who opened the door? A girl named Rhoda. She was at the prayer meeting. Our children belong in the meetings where we are. And may I suggest to you, beloved, don't take your children. Don't send your children to Sunday school. Don't send them. Take them. Go with them. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for them. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for you. And if they see you in Sunday school, they'll have a little more respect for it. I noticed that in New York City, we make quite an effort to get the young in. But many of these children are from parents, homes that are ungodly. The parents let them come to Sunday school because they want to be rid of them for a couple of hours. That's really why they let them come. And as soon as most of these children are 17 and 18, we lose them. But if they see their parents there, they'll be inclined to stay. Attend the meetings. Send your children to the meetings. And I'll tell you one wonderful thing that happened. Again, a personal experience. I remember this distinctly. I was 10 years old. My father took me to a Labor Day conference. On a Monday afternoon, I don't remember the name of the speaker. I wouldn't recognize him if he walked in the door. But one thing impressed me. I understood clearly everything that the brother said. And I said to myself, that's what I want to do one day. It's only years later that I learned the Lord was saying, that's what I want you to do one day. You know, as with Samuel, I didn't know that the Lord was speaking. He was telling me right there, that's what I want you to do one day. Send your children, bring them to the meetings. One of the nicest things that I saw at a certain assembly in Florida, they had a genuine family Bible hour on Sunday. Genuine. Fathers and mothers and all the children in the family seated on either side. Several of them. And it presented a little problem for me because I'm accustomed at family Bible hour to speaking to adults. But here you have either 3-year-olds and 2-year-olds and all the ages. But that's one beautiful thing about the book. Contrary to all the other great books in the world, this book suits every age. Have you ever noticed that? If your little child says to you, Daddy, Mommy, read to me the story of Adam and Eve, would that be unusual? Suppose a man 80 years old says, I want to read about Adam and Eve. Would that be unusual? This book suits all ages. All ages. Well, just let your children know and learn the Word of God. There is one thing about our meetings that hurt me very much. Hurts me very much. Again, I go back to childhood. When I came up, number one, all of the saints lived within walking distance of the hall. So that made it nice. Everybody was there. And there was one thing that we did then, or I should say, the responsible brothers did then. Oh, I wish I could see it again. Invite brethren from various places and local brethren to have series of meetings. 2 weeks, 3 weeks on the chart. Egypt to Canaan, the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. Those were great times. I was in high school and I remember a brother came. He was scheduled to speak for 2 weeks every night, mark you. On the chart, from Egypt to Canaan. And I didn't miss one meeting. The interest was so great that that brother remained there for 6 weeks and the hall was full every night. Oh, I wish we could see that again. This, I believe, brethren, is one of the things that we need if we're going to win our youngsters. Consecutive teaching. Not this business on a little bit on, what, Sunday? A little bit maybe on Tuesday or Wednesday. And then how can you carry on a series of meetings that way? How can you give consecutive teaching if we do it that way? Now, I know that many of you live a good distance from your local assembly. And you have to drive. And I know there's the question of safety, especially in a place like New York City. But we need to get back to those times when the Word of God is given out and our children are there under the influence of the Word of God. I'm going to stop soon. Another thing I recommend, and this I think is perhaps the most important thing of all, to befriend young men and young women. Take them under your wings, so to speak. For some of you will say to me, well now, all that you have said has to do with Christian homes. Yes. What about the youngster that doesn't come from a Christian home? When he comes into the assembly and takes the Lord as Savior, as we've been hearing this morning, befriend him. Befriend him. Take him, as it were, under your wing. Let me read for you from the Gospel of Luke. It came to pass in those days that the Lord went out into a mountain to pray. Oh, that's another precious subject. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these things come up. We could spend weeks together. Wouldn't it be nice? That's what heaven is going to be like. With the Lord in the midst and no interruptions and just learning and learning and learning. But he went out to the mountain to pray. Continued in prayer. How long? All night. When is the last time you prayed all night, child of God? Maybe things aren't urgent enough, so we don't pray all night. The Lord of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, prayed all night. When it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he selected 12. We read in Mark, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And we as older brethren need to get the younger men under our wings, as it were, nurture them and nourish them in the things of the Lord, so that eventually they will be sent out, carrying out whatever gift it is that the Lord gave them. You read it concerning Moses and Joshua. Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went to the mountain of God. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friends, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, remained in the tabernacle. Joshua, under the training and teaching of Moses. You get the same thing in 1 Kings. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you must anoint as prophet. And we hear no more. But if you follow it carefully, do you realize that Elisha was under the teaching and training and guidance of Elijah for 10 years? And then the Lord took him to heaven. And you get a similar thing with Barnabas and Saul. They took unto them Mark to go along with them. Oh, you say, but he dropped out. That's right. Now, young men and young women, if you have been discouraged and for any reason you've had cause to backslide, shall I say, don't stop. Now, you come back to the Lord. Mark dropped out. But later on we read that Paul said he was useful to me in the gospel. Peter also called him my son. And the greatest honor that could be conferred, the Lord said, Mark, write the gospel of Mark. That's nice. Now, I don't know how you feel about these things, but these things thrill me. They make me feel very good. Very good. And then you find the same thing with Paul and Timothy. A certain disciple whose name was Timothy, Paul wanted to have him to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. He took Timothy under his wings. He took Titus under his wings. And that is something that we need to do. Have you ever noticed the Apostle John, as he writes in his epistles, how he uses that expression? In our Bibles, it's translated, my little children. But the better rendering is, my dear little children. Oh, beloved, we as older ones need to take these dear ones under our wings and train them and help them, whether they are those who were in the assembly from the start or those who have come in. And in that way, we will see leadership in the future as the Lord tarries. We need to encourage our young people. They get discouraged so quickly. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Don't neglect the gift. Stir up the gift that is in you. And now, we come to something that I find many of us older people don't like to do. Now, I do not believe in retiring. I don't believe in retiring. But I do believe in refiring. Oh, yes, after you have done your secular work and labor and they retire you, so-called, don't stop there. Go on. You have strength. You have ability. Thank the Lord and serve him. Now let me read for you from Numbers chapter 8. The Lord told Moses, this is the rule for the Levites. Everyone 25 years and up must serve in the work of the tent where I meet with you. When he is 50 years old, he must retire from active service and not serve anymore. He may help the other Levites doing their duties, but he must not do any regular work. Now, I'm going to read that with a little different translation. A good one. Where's our brother? This is a good one. Most of you know, many of you know, Rotherham. Anybody familiar with this translation? Oh, you must be. Sure. Now, I'll read what he has to say. How he translates. From 25 years old and upward shall they enter to take rank in the host for doing the laborious work of the tent. I write to you, young men, because you're strong. But from the age of 50 years, they shall retire from taking rank in the labor and shall do laborious work no more. Yet, didn't say that they're not to work at all. They shall wait upon their brethren in the tent of meeting by keeping charge. They were to act as consultants. And what wisdom, and I mean it, the older brethren have. Real wisdom. I omitted one thing in this matter of encouraging the younger ones. Again, I'm going to be personal. When we were, early teenagers, there was a dear brother in the assembly. I don't know if any of you remember him, John Conway. He used to come over to Jersey very often. And he would get permission from our parents to take us to a smaller assembly. And he would say, for example, he spoke of retirement. You don't stop. You train. I remember Brother Higgins. He was a missionary to Africa. I forget. Angola, I think it was. I'm not sure. But he came on furlough to New York City after 25 years in Africa. And when he was leaving, one of the questions was, who is going to take care of the work? And his reply was, you mean I've been here 25 years and there aren't men there capable of taking care of it? I shouldn't have been there. You're supposed to train men under you. I had an associate, and one of his favorite expressions was, we train young men to replace us. Now, not displace. It's a difference. We're not training people to displace us, but to replace us. The older men aren't going to be here all the time, if the Lord so wills. It is our responsibility then to take them under our wings, to do the best for them as before the Lord, and they will be the leaders of tomorrow. And I close with this quote from Psalm 71. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wonders. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, till I proclaim thy might to this generation and thy power to all its descendants. That was the final prayer of the psalmist. May the Lord bless us, bless his word to us, for Christ's sake. Thank the Lord, yes. Yes. Great father and a great mother. Thank you. Very true. Amen. Well, the story is told, I don't remember, but many a saint has told me, when your mommy brought you to the meeting, as I said, there were seven of us, and you got a little restless, all she did was look at you. And that did it.
That was personally encouraging, I'm sure, to your heart. I know it was to mine. This last summer, Mary and I had a chance to take for a month our grandsons, 2 and 4. She had most of the work. When it was time to go to bed, get them down in their bed and read the scriptures, about 15 verses or so from Luke. And it was amazing how they would settle down, rambunctious kids. I would settle down and off they go to sleep pretty well. Of course, our grandchildren are exceptional. But it was a joy to have it reinforced in what our brother heard, mentioned to us. Now, we have the time of sharing, and for each one to share with each other in groups of 10 or so, going to have